Good morning. It is truly a joy to be with you all. As was just mentioned, my name is David Fullerton. I serve as one of the pastors at Franconia Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, where we open the same Bible and worship the same Jesus every week. I'm here with my fiance, who's a member of Del Rey Baptist Church, but not for very long, Lord willing. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 1. Our sermon text this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. I will read those verses for us, and then I'll pray once more briefly. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please pray with me once more. Father, your word is so clear that the spirit gives life and the flesh is no help at all. So we pray that not because of our deserving, but because of your goodness and your grace, that your spirit would come now and give life as your word is opened. Would you give each of us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe what you say to us? Would you help me as I preach to be clear and faithful with my eyes on Jesus, with a heart full of love for his people here? Lord, would you renew the minds of those who belong to you this morning? Would you teach us wisdom? Lord, I ask for any who are here who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their King, that your Spirit would give them new life through faith and repentance today. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. What are your skills? What are you good at? Well, maybe you are skilled at cooking or chess or carpentry. Maybe you're skilled at soccer or software or Super Smash Bros. Maybe you're skilled at reading a room or steering a conversation or setting people at ease or getting people to do what you want them to. Well, whether or not you have or even want to have any of those skills, wouldn't it be great to be skillful at the most important things in life? Wouldn't it be great to be skillful in the things that really matter? Wouldn't it be great to be skillful, for example, with your words, to be able to explain clearly, to persuade effectively, to encourage helpfully, to critique graciously? Wouldn't it be great to be skillful with your words? Wouldn't it be great to be skillful in dealing with your own emotions? Skillful in knowing what's going on in the complex bundle of desires and feelings that your heart is. Skillful in managing those desires and those emotions. Not letting them rule you, but ruling over them. Wouldn't it be great to be skillful with your heart, with your emotions? Wouldn't it be great to be skillful with your money, in your saving, in your giving, in your heart's attitude toward money. Wouldn't it be great to be adept, to be skillful in God's eyes in the way that you handled money? Well, we all, I think, intuitively want to be skillful in what really matters, in our friendships, in our family life, in our work life, in our daily habits, in our walk with the Lord. And as it turns out, there is a word in the Bible that describes skillfulness in all the most important things in life. And that word is wisdom. That's actually the fundamental idea behind that word, wisdom, in the Bible, is the idea of being skillful. So one of the first times that word wisdom occurs in the Bible is to describe a man named Bezalel. So Bezalel, which is a vastly overlooked biblical baby name, I just want to say. Bezalel was the man that God had gifted as a craftsman to build the tabernacle, described in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 31, we're told that the Spirit of God fills Bezalel with wisdom. Many translations translate that word as skillfulness. Wisdom or skillfulness for sculpting and stone cutting and woodwork and carving and engraving. Bezalel had the skills or the wisdom to construct a tabernacle that was both functional and beautiful to the glory of God. Well, from the rest of Scripture, what we see is that wisdom is that kind of skillfulness in living. Not just in woodwork, but in how you craft your life. Wisdom is the ability to make things work well and to make them flourish, to make them functional and beautiful. Well, as you may know, the book of the Bible that speaks by far the most about wisdom is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is something like the Bible's master class on wisdom or on living skillfully as God defines it. Proverbs is all about living skillfully in God's word. This morning, our sermon text is the introduction to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And I think the author's primary goal in these first seven verses is really to make us want to read the rest of Proverbs. This introduction is meant to whet our appetites so that we want more of this book and of the wisdom that it offers. That's what a good introduction does. It makes you want to hear more. So by God's grace, that's the goal for the sermon this morning. I hope that you're fed. I hope that you're instructed. I hope that we see the Lord Jesus together. I also hope that you leave wanting for the rest of your life to dive into the book of Proverbs and to profit from the wisdom that it offers. So as we walk through our text this morning, I want us to organize our thoughts around four headings. So that's sermon code for this is a four-point sermon. So first, we need to consider the author of Proverbs. Second, we'll consider the purpose of Proverbs. Third, we'll consider the heart of Proverbs. And then, God willing, fourth and finally, we'll consider the Christ of the Proverbs. The author, the purpose, the heart, and the Christ of the Proverbs. So our first point this morning is the author of Proverbs. Look there with me at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. We read there, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Well, there you have it. The primary human author of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon, who ruled over God's people in Jerusalem around 900 BC. Other sections of Proverbs indicate that other human authors later than Solomon also contributed to this book. But it's noteworthy that Solomon is listed first as the primary human author. And that's important because in order to understand Proverbs well, we need to understand who Solomon is in the story of the Bible. You may know that Solomon once asked God for wisdom and received it from him, but you need to understand Solomon was not just someone who received wisdom from God. Solomon is the most Adam-like person in the whole Old Testament. If we're going to understand Proverbs well, we need to see that the Bible presents Solomon, the author of Proverbs, to us as the most Adam-like person in the whole Old Testament. Now, let me explain. Solomon's life is recorded for us in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And the author of 1 Kings depicts Solomon as an extremely Adam-like figure. And he does that by alluding to the descriptions of Adam that we find in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. So let me show you three parallels that the Bible itself highlights between Adam and Solomon. Three parallels between Adam and Solomon, all brought to you by the letter T. So the first parallel between Adam and Solomon is that both sat on thrones. Adam and Solomon both sat on thrones. The book of Genesis tells us that Adam was created to have dominion. He was given dominion by God over whom? Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, friends, who has dominion? To what kind of figure does dominion belong? Kings have dominion. You see, Genesis is showing us that Adam was created to be a kind of king under God on earth over all the creatures. We might say figuratively that Adam was created for the throne. Well, Solomon was literally a king. 1 Kings tells us that God gave Solomon, quote, dominion. The same word used in Genesis. God gave Solomon dominion over all the kings west of the Euphrates. In fact, the author of 1 Kings tells us that Solomon becomes, by God's grace, the highest of the kings on earth. Did you know that in the early chapters of 1 Kings, we are told that in Solomon's great wisdom, he did this, quote, he spoke of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. Now, what an odd thing for the author of 1 Kings to record. This is, as far as I know, the only place in the Bible where we are told that someone really liked to study and talk about animals. Why would the author of 1 Kings tell us that? He's telling us that to show us that Solomon is fulfilling Adam's kingly job of being the king over the creatures. God told Adam, have dominion over the birds and the fish and the creeping animals. Solomon comes along and he studies the birds and the fish and the creeping animals. We're meant to think, oh, Solomon, King Solomon, is doing King Adam's job. That's the first parallel between Adam and Solomon, the thrones. Second parallel between Adam and Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is temples. Adam lived where? He lived in the Garden of Eden, where God dwelt together with man. What do you call it where God and man dwell together? The Bible calls it a temple. You read Genesis 1 to 3 and you'll find that before he fell, Adam lived in a garden temple where God dwelled among beautiful plants, lots of gold, and a place which was, after he got kicked out, guarded by the cherubim. So Adam's temple includes cherubim, gold, beautiful plants, and the dwelling place of God. Well, you may know that Solomon is famous in Scripture for building a what? An extremely Eden-like temple. And guess what? Almost everything in Solomon's temple was covered with gold. Solomon's temple was decked out with beautiful engravings of plants, garden-like plants. Inside the temple itself were two massive sculptures of cherubim. What's the point? Read the story of the Bible, and the narrators are trying to show you, King Solomon brings us back to the temple, to the fellowship with God that King Adam lost. Adam and Solomon are parallel through their thrones and their temples. Third parallel between Adam and Solomon is that of the trees. Thrones, temples, trees. What were the two trees in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Well, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Well, how did Adam lose his throne and his temple? Well, Adam proudly, in rebellion against God, grasped for the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God. How did Solomon get his wisdom? How did Solomon become the highest of the kings on earth? Well, you might know that God appeared to Solomon in a dream to ask Solomon to ask for whatever he wished. And in that dream, Solomon prays this. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Adam proudly grasps for the knowledge of good and evil. Solomon humbly asks for the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore, he becomes the highest of the kings on earth. What about the other tree, the tree of life? The tree of life is mentioned in two places in the Old Testament. First in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. The other place that the tree of life is mentioned in the Old Testament is Proverbs. Solomon tells us that wisdom, the wisdom that he wants to give us, is a tree of life. To those who embrace her. The wisdom that Proverbs offers in Solomon, it is the good life of fellowship with God that Adam lost in the garden. You see, the biblical authors draw these parallels between Adam and Solomon, the author of Proverbs, because they want us to see that Solomon is something like what Adam was meant to grow up and become. Adam is the seed that becomes defective. Solomon is the full flower, so to speak. And that's our first point this morning. The primary human author of Proverbs, we are coming to Proverbs, God willing, is the wise and the Adam-like Solomon. Okay, you're sitting here thinking, that's interesting, maybe not. Well, what does any of that have to do with a sermon on Proverbs? It's a great question. The Adam-like status of Solomon illumines our second point, which is the purpose of Proverbs. You see, here is the punchline of all of these Adam-Solomon parallels. If you are a child of Adam, Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs is what you were meant to grow up and become. Proverbs is the Bible's manual for being a wise, fully grown, mature, flourishing child of Adam. See, if there were a manual for how to be a mature and flourishing beaver, we say things like this: be nocturnal, chew down trees, build dams. If you want to flourish as a beaver, do this. If there were a manual for how to be a mature and flourishing golden retriever, it would say things like this: always be happy, be a good boy, fetch the ball, wag your tail. This is who you were meant to be, golden retriever. Well, if there were a manual on how to be a mature and flourishing human, how to be a mature, flourishing, wise image bearer of God, it would be Proverbs. It would say things like this: fear the Lord, work diligently, listen carefully, listen more than you speak, be kind, run away from temptation. Proverbs is associated with the wisdom of Solomon because the purpose of Proverbs is to describe what the children of Adam, you and I, friends, were meant to grow up and become. Here's another way to say the same thing. Proverbs was written to teach us wisdom. Proverbs was written to teach us wisdom. Look there at the first words of verse 2. To know wisdom. Proverbs was written so that we might know wisdom, so that we might know how to live skillfully. So the next few verses, from the beginning of verse 2 down through verse 4, they unpack or explain what it means to learn wisdom. So if I told you, listen, I am going to teach you to play basketball. I'm going to teach you to dribble. I'm going to teach you to shoot. I'm going to teach you to block. Well, first, you should not listen to me because, as Hector knows, I'm no good at all at basketball. But if I said that, you would know that I'm really only teaching you to do one thing, to play basketball. And all the other things, the dribbling, the shooting, the passing, the catching, that just unpacks what's involved in playing basketball. So the rest of the items in verses 2 to 4 really sort of explain what knowing wisdom is. They unpack that singular heading term, wisdom, for us. So look again at that first line of verse 2. Proverbs is written to teach us how to know wisdom and instruction. Notice that word, instruction. That word often has the idea of correction, of showing someone what is wrong and what instead they should do that is right. I see Proverbs would tell us that if we want to gain wisdom, we need to be willing to be shown what we're doing that's wrong. Proverbs offers us the instruction or even the correction that we need. Look there, the second line of verse 2. Proverbs is written so that we might understand words of insight. The words used there refer to perceiving the true nature of a situation. So understanding and insight, they involve the ability to kind of realize what's really going on. Right? These are the people that you go to for advice, the people who have insight and understanding. You sort of explain a situation to them and they listen and they listen and they listen and they say, it seems like this is what's happening. It's like the lights go on in your brain. You're like, that's exactly what's happening. Those are words of insight. Proverbs is saying that that's what God wants to teach us through this book, to see reality more perceptively, more clearly, so that our words might illumine our experience and the experience of others. Verse 3 continues to sort of unpack the wisdom that Proverbs teaches us. Look at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise dealing. That word translated wise dealing. It often refers to sort of deciding what to do and then getting it done. So wise dealing, that word, is the ability to accomplish the mission. Well, what mission is Proverbs teaching us to accomplish? Any kind of mission that I choose? No, look at the second half of verse 3, the whole verse rather. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The author here stacks three synonyms next to each other, all of which describe what is good and right in God's eyes. By the way, friends, if you want to know what true equity is, God's word is your guide. Do you ever find yourself in a situation in which you really want to do the right thing? You really want to honor the Lord, but you don't know what that is. It's really hard to determine what the right thing is. Friends, listen, the wisdom of Proverbs is offered to help us discern what is righteous, just, and equitable in our everyday decisions. That's part of the wisdom that Proverbs is offering us. Verse 4 says that the purpose of Proverbs is to give prudence to the simple. In Proverbs, the simple, they're sort of a recurring character, they are people who are uninformed or naive or inexperienced. They're not nearly as bad as the fools or the scoffers in Proverbs. But the simple are really inexperienced. They are not yet fully committed to seeking wisdom. And Proverbs here offers to give them prudence. Here's what one Bible scholar says about prudence. He says, prudence carefully considers a situation before rushing in. It implies cool-headedness. Friend, do you find that you could use more cool-headedness in your life? I certainly could. Proverbs can teach us prudence, cool-headedness. Look again at verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Are there any youth here this morning? Show of hands, anyone under 18? Youth, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Wonderful to see you all. Guess what? You are in the Bible. Congratulations. Right there, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. The youth, it's you. Listen, if you're here this morning and you are a young person, Proverbs is written especially for you. If you are a young person, Proverbs offers you what you most need to know. Hey, if you're a young person, there is no book in the Old Testament that I would recommend you immersing yourself in more than the book of Proverbs. It is God's word for all of his people, regardless of their age, but it is especially for the youth. Youth, let me encourage you. Spend time regularly in this book of Proverbs. It's for you. It's for all of us. Well, is Proverbs only for young people and simple people? Is that what's implied by verse 4? I'm glad you asked. No. Look there at verse 5. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Isn't that interesting? Right? If you're already wise, what should you do? Let the wise talk the most and show everyone how much they know. Oh, I've done that. Let the wise tune out because they've heard this before. That's not what it says. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. What if you already understand? You're like, okay, yeah, old news. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. If you already understand, go find someone who understands something that you don't so that you can learn, so that you can listen, so that you can get more and more wisdom. This is fundamental to the DNA of Proverbs. It's woven throughout the book. Wise people are remarkable for how they listen. Oh, that's such a rebuke to me. Wise people are remarkable for how they listen. Look there at verse 6. Proverbs is written to help us understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. All right, before we move on to our next point, I want to make a quick comment about verse 6 here and the genre of Proverbs, riddles, sayings, proverbs. So Proverbs doesn't have any of what we today would consider to be riddles, like, you know, what walks on two legs in the morning and three legs in the evening or something. You know the riddle. But that word riddles, it implies that we really need to think about what's here for some time. Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 are full of speeches from a wise father to a listening son. But the rest of Proverbs, or most of the rest of Proverbs, from chapter 10 all the way to the end, is full of these sort of two-line sayings. It's like the Bible's version of Twitter, I heard someone say, or X, but without all the terrible things. But let me show you why it is that we need to consider carefully and slowly these one-line, two-line sayings of Proverbs. You should always assume there's more to these little sayings than meets the eye. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, got it. Don't be quick to anger. Very easy to understand. there's much more there upon further reflection. What does it say? It says, good sense makes one slow to anger. Huh. What is good sense? A good sense is the ability to think well about reality, to see what is actually happening and what will happen if you do X or Y. The proverb isn't just saying, hey, don't be quick to anger. It's saying, hey, if you had and used good sense, if you really thought about what was going on, and you really thought with good sense about the consequences of your actions, that would make you slow to anger. This is a proverb about how to become slow to anger by asking God for good sense, for the ability to see things more clearly than the foggy vision that often propels us into anger. Spend time thinking about the Proverbs. They repay careful attention. That the author of Proverbs is Solomon. The purpose of Proverbs is to teach us wisdom. Our third point this morning is the heart of Proverbs, or sort of the unifying center of Proverbs. Well, before I talk about the sort of single heart of wisdom in Proverbs, it's worth pointing out that the wisdom that Proverbs offers to us is very complex and multifaceted. I mentioned those sort of two-line sayings that stretch from chapter 10 on to the end of the book. There are hundreds of those two-line sayings addressing many and various topics. And if Proverbs is going to teach us wisdom, it has to be that way. Because skillful living is not sort of a one-size-fits-all thing. Right? Proverbs is not offering us three easy steps to skillfulness in everything. Right? We would know that isn't how reality works. Wisdom is very complex. There are multiple parts to it. And yet, there is one thing at the heart of all wise behavior. So I used to be a swim instructor for small children. And swimming is a very complex skill. Lots of different body parts involved in swimming. There is not one step to swimming good freestyle. But there is one thing that can make or break everything else you're doing when you're trying to swim. And that is looking down at the bottom of the pool. You see, small children, no offense, have relatively heavy and large heads. And if they try to swim looking up, their heads cause the rest of their bodies to sink. And they start to wiggle. And they spend most of their energy just trying to stay up. But if you will just put your head down, the rest of your body becomes a speedboat, and everything is much easier, more streamlined. Swimming is a very complex skill, but the beginning of skillfulness in swimming is looking down. Well, here in verse 7, we get the beginning of true wisdom, the foundational first step in all true knowledge, all true skillful living. Look there in the first line of verse 7. The author says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, friends, the first, essential, most important step to living skillfully is not looking down, but looking up. It is fearing the Lord. We could spend weeks talking about what it means to fear the Lord. Here is a really simple sentence to help. We are fearing the Lord when He is bigger in our eyes than everybody and everything else. We are fearing the Lord when He is bigger, more glorious, more important, more lovely than anything else in our eyes. The beginning of wisdom is opening the eyes of our heart to how big and glorious God is, and reverently, delightedly fearing Him. See, if you want to be skillful in speaking wise words, start by setting your eyes on the God who is holy and who will judge. If you want to be skillful in your relationships, start by setting your eyes on how God has treated you. Start by fearing the Lord. If you want to be truly skillful with your money in a way that leads to true blessedness, then do your spending, your saving, your giving with your eyes on God and His glory and His ability to provide, on His prescriptions for how we live. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of living skillfully is the fear of the Lord. And friends, that invites the question, is that how we live? Do we walk through life with our eyes fixed on God, with the fear of Him, such that He is bigger in our eyes, in our hearts, than anything and everyone else all the time? Does the fear of the Lord regulate our speech and our schedule and our spending? Is the fear of the Lord the engine that drives our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our emotions and our actions? But at least in my case, it is too often true that my lack of skillfulness in this or that thing, especially in my relationships, is actually that I don't fear God. Oftentimes, I fail to be wise, not because I haven't read Proverbs before, but because I am not fearing the Lord. He is not constantly biggest in my eyes. Friend, if you are willing to dive into Proverbs, be prepared to be shown that we are not very wise. Proverbs exposes how we lack the fear of the Lord and therefore skillfulness on every page. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says this. It says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Have you ever stabbed anybody with your words? I have. And when I have, it was because I was not fearing God. How about this one? Proverbs 25, 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Friend, has your lack of self-control ever left you totally vulnerable to foolish passions like an invading army, free to just sweep over the city, the unwalled city of your heart? Have you ever let gluttony or lust or laziness or impulsive spending or pride or anxiety just sweep through the streets of your mind? Friend, when we lack self-control, we do, I do, because God is not very big in our eyes. We forget His holiness and His authority. We forget His satisfying goodness. One more example of how Proverbs reveals our foolishness. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. If I'm very honest, sometimes the reason that I want to be skillful, the reason that I want to be quote-unquote wise, is so that I can run harder and faster after my idols. I want to be skillful for the glory and the honor of me. I pursue skillfulness for my name's sake, not for God's. And however quote-unquote skillful we might be in doing that, Proverbs warns us that is a foolish way to live in a world that's ruled by one God who does not share his glory. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Unpunished. What is the punishment this verse is talking about? Well, this is something that we find throughout Proverbs. See, Proverbs is always laying out for us two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. And Proverbs is urging us toward the path of wisdom by saying, listen, that path leads to life. It leads to blessing. It leads to flourishing in your life and in others. It leads to sweet communion with God. Oh, but that path of foolishness, of pride, it leads to death. It leads to cursedness. It leads away from God and his blessedness. Wisdom finds God's favor. Foolishness meets with his disapproval. And so it's truly devastating when Proverbs reveals that we are all very foolish, not just sort of in a few ways here and there, but at a deep level, at the level of our failure to fear God. The author of Proverbs is Solomon. The purpose of Proverbs is to teach us wisdom. The heart of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. And an honest comparison of Proverbs with my life reveals that I have not feared the Lord. And Proverbs shows us that left to ourselves, our hearts always go the path of foolishness that leads to death. Which is why I am so delighted to tell you that our fourth point this morning is the Christ of the Proverbs. Proverbs, see, was written to teach us wisdom, but it is not a moralistic self-help book. Proverbs was written by Solomon, the son of David and the king of Israel, the wise man and the highest of the kings on earth, to point us to Jesus, the son of David, the king of Israel, the wise man, the wisdom of God himself, and the king of kings and lord of lords. Friends, when we read Proverbs with self-awareness, we wonder, who does that? Who lives like this? I don't. Anyone who knows me at all knows that I don't. And the Proverbs are clear, or the Bible is clear, that Solomon didn't either. And toward the end of Solomon's life especially, Solomon fell into terrible, repeated sin against the Lord. This man who knew intellectually that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. The book of 1 Kings says that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God. Solomon might at first have looked like he was a more promising king than Adam, but he ended up very much like Adam. You see, Solomon can tell you, hey, listen, wisdom is a tree of life to all who lay hold of her. But Solomon can't reach that fruit. And friends, neither can we. And neither can any of the kings who sit on Solomon's throne after him. That's why so much of the Old Testament is such a downer. Because from Solomon on, we're looking for the wise king who will truly bring us back to the blessedness that Adam lost. And Solomon's son is not it. And his son is not it. And his son is not it. It is a giant parade of sinners and fools. A lot like us. But the Old Testament is ringing with the promise that the king, the wise king who lives up to the wisdom of Proverbs, is coming. Listen to this promise from Isaiah chapter 11. This is what one of God's prophets said. He said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, who is Jesse? Jesse is Solomon's grandpa. There shall come forth a shoot from Solomon's line, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, Isaiah says. And listen, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. Well, which Spirit? the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And Isaiah says about this future king, the son of Solomon, he says, his delight is going to be in the fear of the Lord. Solomon and his sons are not the second Adam that we needed, but Isaiah is promising us, listen, there is a king, a great, great, great grandson of Solomon coming who will delight to fulfill all the wisdom of Proverbs and bring the blessedness that it promises. I turn to the New Testament and we find that the name of that king is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of David who lives out, who incarnates the wisdom of Proverbs. Christian, if you want to see the wise life described, read Proverbs. If you want to see the wise life lived out, look at Jesus. The next time you read one of the Gospels, look at the wisdom, at the skillfulness of the Lord Jesus. See how discerning he is in every situation. See how penetrating his words are. See how compassionate he is. How careful he is not to break the bruised reed or to snuff the smoldering flax. See how disciplined Jesus is. See how totally free Jesus is from any kind of fear of man. See how much Jesus delights to fear, to adore, to revere his Father. Jesus is the King who delights in the fear of the Lord. King Adam was not very wise. Solomon was in some ways kind of wise for a little while until he wasn't. King Jesus is the perfectly wise image of the only wise God. And friends, do you know what the crowning achievement of Jesus' wisdom was? It's actually described for us elsewhere in Isaiah in a passage that might be familiar to you. Turn with me just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Now, this is a text that often gets read at Easter time. We are closing in on the end here. Isaiah 52 and 53. This is one of the most famous prophecies about this branch from the root of Jesse, this coming king. Look there in Isaiah 52, verse 13, the beginning of this prophecy about the suffering servant. God speaking through Isaiah says this. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. That's the same word we saw in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. It means my servant, this king, is going to accomplish my mission. What's the mission? Look down at chapter 53, verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. What is Isaiah describing in these words as he predicts the death of Jesus? He's predicting how the wise king will finally accomplish God's mission to bring blessedness to his people. The crowning wise achievement of King Jesus is on the cross. Because after Jesus lived the wise life that earned God's blessing, he took the curse that our foolishness deserved. Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go on punishment, unpunished. Friends, if on the day of judgment God repays us for how wisely we have lived, we have no hope. Our only hope for the tree of life is that the wise king takes the curse for our foolishness. And brothers and sisters, he has acted wisely to wash you from your sins. And in consequence of his obedience, after he died, God raised him, not to become the highest of the kings on earth, but to become the name that is above every name, as we sung several times now, seated not in Jerusalem on earth, but at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus has been set on a throne that is higher than King Solomon's. He's been given the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is building the true temple where God dwells, which is the church. And he died on a tree to return our access to the what? The tree of life. The tree of life pops up in Genesis, it pops up in Proverbs, and it pops up in Revelation, where all who trust in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, are granted access to the tree of life, to the eternal, blessed life of God's presence. Let me close here with one more way that Jesus is even better than Solomon. And it has everything to do with how we as Christians read Proverbs. Jesus is able to make us wise by his Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and counsel and might, the spirit of the fear of the Lord that Jesus had. Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and by the way, if you're not, please do. If you're trusting in Jesus, Jesus has given to you his wise spirit to make you wise like he is. See, even more than King Solomon, King Jesus wants us to know wisdom, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Jesus wants to help us know how to walk in righteousness and justice and equity. And Jesus tells us that he sends us his Spirit who teaches us all things and who makes us wise like he is. So brothers and sisters, until Jesus comes back, as we read his word, as we gather around it Sunday after Sunday, and especially as we read Proverbs, we are being made into the wise image of our wise King to bring blessing now, even in this broken world, and to bring glory and honor to God for eternity, when we will have access again to the tree of life, full and open fellowship with our Father. Let's pray that King Jesus would continue his work in us. Father, we rejoice in your wise Son, Jesus, who has acted wisely, who has borne our curse, that we might receive the life that he deserved. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here who does not have life through faith in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, that you would save them, that you would remove them from the path of foolishness that leads to death and place them on the path that begins with faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, for those of us who do know your Son, would you, by your Holy Spirit, even today, continue to conform us to his wise image? Would you put a fire in our hearts to immerse ourselves in Proverbs for the rest of our lives so that we might reflect your wisdom and bring you much glory? We ask these things for our joy, for your glory, through Jesus. Amen.